Our psalm reading this morning is Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. And in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than any that watch for the morning. I say more than that they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Amen. Let's continue with 335.
Shall we open in a word of prayer? Dear merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, another day of grace. Father, we come to you this hour and this morning, mourning in a way that we have a sister in Christ, Roberta, who is grieving the loss of her husband. A pastor, preacher, minister, brother, father, grandfather, uncle, so many different titles. Father, knowing Onston, he preached for many decades and believed in the work of Christ. Believed in the person of Christ. And because of that, your word says he will go to glory. And we are so thankful. At the same time, Father, we have a sister in Christ who is going to need your strength through that Spirit so that she can move forward and move on in your kingdom and continue being an ambassador for you. Please help her. Please give her the strength and the courage to do what is necessary for your light to shine through her. And at the same time, be a strength to her family. Be a support to her family and an encouragement to her family. She has a daughter that is currently struggling through a disease that is in need of healing. And you're the only one that can do that. We ask for that healing according to your will and your way. Father, we are thankful for this hour, this day where we can open up your word and discern from it, learn from it, apply it, proclaim it, and be confident in it. But even in that, we need your help. We need that discerning spirit within us to apply what is necessary for our faith today. The word will not return void. You have promised that. So we ask for hearers that will hear the word. And that word will apply to their souls through either conviction, through joy, through comfort. Father, we are so fortunate as children of the living God to be able to discern Scripture through that Spirit. Give us the ability this hour to glorify you through your Son, through that Word. Give us a unity in spirit and a unity in the body of Christ. So what we are the true bride. Give us the ability to love the things that you love and hate the things that you hate. And give us the ability to be comforters amongst the flock and stand on the word of truth. Father, we thank you, and we thank you for that perfect prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let's continue.
Good morning. I thought we would have a garden visit today. Given the season that we're in as we head toward Easter and reflecting on the Garden of Gethsemane, where our Savior truly felt the full weight of what he was about to do and the full weight of carrying the sin of the whole world. It was enough to make him sweat drops, as it were, of blood and drive him to his knees from the heaviness. And he was, in fact, the scripture tells us he was amazed at how heavy the load really was. And we can't begin to imagine what it would be like to have a weight like that to carry, which is all of the mistakes that the world had ever committed and ever would commit, and mankind would ever commit, that all of those now he was going to carry to the cross of Calvary. And so it is a beautiful time to reflect upon that, but more importantly, to reflect upon how heavy was the weight of my sin or of your sin that he carried to the cross. Was it very, very heavy? Or was it a modest load that he carried on our behalf? I just want to read this morning from the parable that talks about a man who was entrusted with another man's riches. And Jesus tells us of how he was determined to adjust the weight of the load, to adjust the size of the debt for the people that were the debtors. And so it's an interesting account, and we won't cover it thoroughly, but there are a couple of places that are really fascinating in that account. It's in the 16th chapter of Luke, and we'll read from the first verse of Luke 16 up until the 13th verse. Pretty familiar portion for sure, and all the words of Jesus. We read in his name. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot beg. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said to the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. Or 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Amen. We have certainly heard this spoken on before. It's found in this one place in the Gospels. And we recognize that Jesus has put this account together very carefully in telling his disciples about this unjust steward. And of course, he told it to the disciples, who were, in a sense, his stewards of his riches. And I believe he told it to them not just so that they could reflect on what it's like to deal with the natural riches of another man, of a king, or of a, as this says, a certain rich man, but also what it is to have responsibility for something that is not your own. And that we can all reflect upon. The sense of responsibility for handling something that isn't our own. Even a kid is able to know what that feels like when they are given something to deliver and they know that this is my responsibility, it doesn't belong to me, but it is my responsibility to deliver it in its unchanged form to whomever it's destined. And so Jesus tells the disciples of this account in a way that can seem very clear as to what's going on. Apparently this steward had wasted his Lord's or his master's goods. We don't know how, we aren't told that, but he certainly had not used them in the way that they were designed to be used. And I reflect on that from a spiritual perspective, that we're given the riches of heaven, we're given the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're given everything that God knows we and mankind need in his word. And how do we use it? How do we misuse it? Do we waste it? Or is it put to use that it might bear fruit? And this steward had now been found out. He had wasted his Lord's goods. He was found out. And the master says to him that, how can this be? You need to give an account of your stewardship, because you should no longer be steward. You should not have the care of my goods when you have proven that you will misuse them or waste them. And then we see the human side kick in of this man. And it's quite natural. He doesn't know where he's going to land. He doesn't know what he's going to do when he's put out of the stewardship. We assume he's a Jew. Jesus most often told parables about fellow Jews to the disciples and the people that he was preaching to. And he said that, well, what am I going to do? I can't dig, maybe due to some physical infirmity or a complete lack of skill. We just don't know. But he said, I cannot dig, and to beg, I am ashamed. I'm a Jew. I am ashamed to beg. So I can't be a beggar. There's a message even in that. There's a message there somehow. And sometimes in our humanness, we say that, well, a beggar must have no pride when they have lowered themselves to the point of simply begging on the side of the road for anyone who will give them alms or donations or kindness or whatever it might be. And generally we say that, I'm glad I'm not a beggar. I'm glad that I'm not. I'm thankful that I haven't needed to be a beggar. But yet, in the spiritual sense, how proud can we be when we realize, am I a beggar of God's grace? Am I, by the roadside of this world, begging for the forgiveness of all of my unrighteousness? I can't help myself. And therefore, I beg in order that something might be given to me. And I think this is one of the central messages of this parable, and even of the Easter season, is that when your debt is too great to pay, when you cannot provide for yourself, you are a beggar. And when it comes to my sin or your sin, we are to be beggars of grace. Not letting pride get in our way, not in any way showing ourselves to be more than we really are. But he says here, I am ashamed to beg. And then he says, I know what I'm going to do. I know how I can solve this for myself. And then we see the unrighteousness kick in. He calls the debtors to the master, and he asks them a question. How much do you owe to my master? And the first one says, 100 measures of oil. Interesting that he didn't seem to know the size of the debt. And that's a good thing. When you speak to someone about the grace in Christ and the shed blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sin, do you pretend to know the size of someone's debt? Do you pretend to know exactly what they owe to God? He says, how much do you owe? And what's interesting is, first of all, the debtor knew that he was a debtor. The debtor could have, if he was nimble enough in his mind, he could have said to that steward, I don't know if you really know how much I owe. I actually have paid it all off. I don't owe anything at all. But this first man answers very honestly and says that 100 measures of oil, that's how much I owe. There's also a danger in that. As beautiful as it is that there was an acknowledgement that I am a debtor to your master, but there's also a danger in knowing the size of it. Here's how much it is. Here's how much I owe. Because if we feel that we have quantified the size of the debt, now we're going to find that we will rationalize whether it's larger or smaller than someone else's debt. And so he says, I owe 100 measures of oil. And the steward says, quickly, take your bill and write down 50. Cut it in half. And sure enough, that's what was done. Seems incredible, the bargain that he's getting, that all of a sudden, from someone who he thinks is authorized to do this, has now given him forgiveness for half of the debt. He still owes the other half, but he's been given forgiveness for the half. And the same thing happens with the next guy. He asks, how much do you owe? And he says, 100 measures of wheat. And in that case, he didn't cut it in half. He knocked it down by 20%. But he still gave them a bargain compared to the size of the debt that he had. And so these men could say, I'm sure glad that I have a smaller debt than I had before. And I am grateful not to the master, because I don't know anything about what the master thinks of this arrangement, but I am in debt now to the steward. I'm in debt to the steward. I am thankful for the steward. And of course, that was the design of the steward all along, was that he would engender their gratitude, so that when he was kicked out of the stewardship, he'd have somewhere to land. They would remember him. They would remember his kindness. They would remember something about him that allowed them to have a smaller debt than what they ought to have had. And the master is left completely out of the equation. It's fascinating to think that now the gratitude is transferred in that way. And of course, as God's children, and in particular, those who are preachers of God's word, which could be from a pulpit, or it could be in a teaching setting, or any child of God talking to someone who we know is a debtor to our Lord, to our Father in heaven. They are a sinner. And they have a sin debt which is to be paid. How much authority had the steward been given to knock down the size of the debt? He had no authority whatsoever to knock down the size of the debt. How much authority do I have, or you have, to say to someone, your debt is not as great as you thought it was. Let me talk you down from how bad you thought it was. Let me reduce that for you. And there is a great temptation to do that because of the gratitude that many will then give to the messenger, who has now said, your debt is not that big because you have also done this and that and the other. And we don't preach in that case, we don't preach any grace, but rather we simply preach a bargain of some kind. far better for you and I, far better for any preacher, to say, how much do you owe to God? And when someone comes up with some quantifying of that, how much better if we could say to them, now multiply that by 10 times. Let's make it really big. Let's make it impossible for you to pay. And now let's together go to the Master and ask for forgiveness, not of half, not of 20%, but let's ask for the wiping away of the entire debt. And that is what the grace of God in Christ Jesus is really all about. It is the wiping out of a huge debt, not the reduction of a small one. I pray that our message would always be that, that in my own heart, I have been forgiven not a little debt, but one, as the scripture says, of 10,000 talents, incalculable, impossible to repay. The grace of God in Christ is that we will receive forgiveness for the entire debt, the size of which we can't even calculate. But we cannot have the thought that I have the authority to talk someone down from where they think they are in being a debtor to God. But rather, by all means, talk them up. Jesus did that. He says that you keep the law. He told the self-righteous Pharisees, you keep the law. What do the commandments say? You know, thou shalt not kill. Oh, wonderful. But I say unto you that if you have been angry with your brother without a cause, you have already broken that commandment. Jesus made it impossible to fulfill the righteousness of God. And I am so thankful that he has done that. The verses that really strike my heart this morning in this account, after the master praises the steward, while kicking him out, I'm sure, but he praises the steward for this. He says, well done. You have now found a place to land when you are kicked out of this stewardship. The children of this world are in their way wiser than the children of light. Your mind is cunning enough to come up with a way to deal with your debt and your error. But then he also says, and we'll go here to the 10th and 11th verses, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Young people, remember this as you deal in your business or in your work or anything else that you do, that he that is faithful in the littlest thing, the unnoticed thing, the thing that maybe won't even be known, but yet you know what the right thing is to do, he that is faithful in that will also be faithful in much, much greater things. Do the right thing. Do the right thing, because you will be tempted many, many times not to do the right thing. You'll be tempted many, many times to make life easier for yourself in some way, less embarrassing in some way, less expensive in some way. Sure enough, we've all been tempted in that way. But the words of Jesus are that the one that is faithful in little is also faithful in much. And also, he that is unjust in the least is unjust or dishonest also in much. If you start out on a path where a little bit of dishonesty, a little bit of deceit for yourself is where you are designed to go, then that's also the path that you will go upon. Because the boundaries of unjustness, dishonesty, are very elastic. They move, they change, they grow. And so therefore, remember those words, that he that is also unjust in little will be unjust in much. Was there any hope for this steward in the mind of the rich man? Well, no. because he had taken that which was not that great. Actually, I don't know anything about this master here, this rich man. But somehow I don't think that 100 measures of wheat and 100 measures of oil added together are going to break him or in any way affect the business that he has going on. He probably had many other debtors. So in that sense, the steward was unjust in little. It helped him, but he was unjust in a little bit of his master's business. And therefore, the master knew that if that's where his heart is, he will also be unjust in much. He will be unjust all the way through. So remember, be honest, be just, be faithful, even in the littlest things, the unnoticed things, the secret things, and you will be also honest and just in much. And then he says, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, or the excess of riches here that is being dealt with, or in the matter of money, mammon is also often referred to as that, although I think there's other meanings for it too. Who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? That only makes sense. That you as a steward did not own the things you were dealing with. You were unjust in them. Who will entrust you with anything that will truly be your own possession? What's the spiritual picture that's shown to us in these verses and in the message that Jesus is conveying? I believe it's almost certainly this, in addition to probably a dozen other things that spring from it. But I think that when we think about the message of Easter, when we think about the message of faith, when we think about the message of God's forgiveness, we think about the message of God's grace in Christ and the forgiveness in his shed blood of our sins. If we are faithful in that smallest way, in the smallest understanding that we have, in the smallest part of Scripture that we can find, and we are faithful to this, that it is a reflection of Christ. It is a reflection of Jesus Christ. It's a reflection of God's grace being shown to us, not because of our work and our humility and other things, but because of his grace being applied to our hearts and showering us with forgiveness and grace. I think that if we are in that smallest thing faithful, always, never to convey to anyone else or even to our own heart that works are going to save me, that good works are going to impress God or satisfy his righteous demand. But no, if we always say it is all in Christ, what does the child say? I believe in Jesus. Jesus loves me. This I know. The little child is not saying, if I'm a good enough boy, good enough girl, God will be happy with me. And a sad child it is who is taught that way, that if you're good, if you are good enough, God will be happy with you. And if you're not, God won't be happy with you, leaving Jesus out of it completely. But children, don't let Jesus be left out of it at all, ever. Always be sure that it is Jesus who loves you. It is Jesus who saves you. It is Jesus that you believe in to satisfy God for you. And that is a solid thing, even from a little child, to understand. And you can't be shaken from that message. And then, what about greater and deeper revelations? And here is the beauty of it. Because when you study the Word of God, and you study it by faith, you find that God opens up from this Word deeper understanding, or an understanding that hasn't been seen before. And those become riches for you. Those things that God reveals for you in your own heart, either through study or for hearing the word of God preached, those revelations that are deeper than simply Jesus loves me, but go into the uncountable ways that Jesus loves me and is shown over and over again in Scripture. It deepens your gratitude. You grow in grace. You grow in knowledge of Jesus. You grow in all of those ways that we should grow in, which are the ways that always point to Him. And then you will be entrusted with riches that are your own. Then you will be entrusted with understanding that is rich and it's deep and it's for today and it's for your heart or whomever you share it with. There is the beauty of it. If you have been faithful to say it is all Jesus Christ, it is all about Him. It's always all about Him. And it is through Him only that I can sit here today as a forgiven sinner and pray that God would show me deeper things in His Word, deeper riches in His Word, deeper things. But many a time, someone who has not been upon that firm conviction that it is only Jesus by grace through faith that saves me, but has begun to edge along the sideline of works, thinking that I can go Jesus plus my works, Jesus alongside of my works, Jesus and my works working together, that's what's going to satisfy God. You will never get deeper revelation. That person will never be rewarded with riches of their own that are for their own heart, that they might grow in grace, because they have been determined, even in little things, not to rely on grace, but rather to rely on a mixture of grace and works. Oh, you will do good works. There is no question. The Scripture demands it. The Scripture requires it. But the Scripture also says that those works will spring forth from a heart that is faithful in the least of these things. Jesus once said that if you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you could move mountains. And I know it's often been reflected that if you look at a mustard seed, it's the tiniest of all seeds. The Scripture says that. It's the tiniest thing. But if you have faith that small, but it is God's faith in Christ, the faith of Christ in God Himself, the faith that God has given to you in Christ, even if it's that small, it is a little thing, but it is also that which can result in big things. And I pray that at Easter and all times of the year, my heart would be filled and your heart would be filled with the desire to know more about Him, to understand more about Him, to see more and more and in deeper ways how His grace has been showered upon us. And it all starts at the cross. It all starts at the cross that was the place where Jesus took that incalculable weight that even He was amazed at, and He took it all with Him on the cross of Calvary, took it away with Him in death, paid the price in death, paid the wages of sin in death, and gave us life everlasting. I pray that we could all be just stewards, that we could all be faithful stewards, not looking to ourselves as this man here did, not looking to how I can profit from this in some way, not looking for how, if the faith in God fails, I might have a landing spot in the world to be taken care of, but rather saying, I only believe, I only trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. We ask it and we thank God for it. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.